Turning your Bibles with me, please, to Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. You can find that in the Pew Bibles there if you didn't bring a copy with you. Mark is the second book in the New Testament. It's about three-fourths of the way through your Bible. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Let's give attention to God's word. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and speak through your word, and that you would help us to have open and receptive hearts, that we would see who Jesus is and what he does for us and what he calls us to do for him. And we ask that you would build us up, Lord, as his followers and prepare us to serve, and that you would help us to see in this passage your love and your grace. And we pray that you would receive all of the glory and the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, we have a story of a dinner with sinners that Jesus attends. It starts off with the call of Levi, whom we later know as Matthew. His name is changed, or possibly he had two names and he just is referred to by the first one, and then later goes by the second one. But Levi was a tax collector in the area of Capernaum, which was a town that Jesus spent a lot of time in on the north coast of the Sea of Galilee, which is in the northern part of what is today Israel. And Jesus comes and calls him to follow and be his disciple, and he obeys and responds immediately and completely. And then we immediately find Jesus and Matthew together in Matthew's home enjoying a dinner, and the crowd that gathers is made up of tax collectors and sinners, and this becomes pretty scandalous. The scribes challenge and criticize Jesus for keeping this kind of company and hanging out with people of ill repute, and then he answers them with a clear statement of exactly why he had come into the world. And so at this dinner with sinners, Jesus teaches us a lot about his mission and ours. And so in this passage, I want to do two things. I want to look at who came to serve us, who Jesus is, and then who we are called to serve. Who came to serve us and whom we are called to serve. You know, table fellowship has always been an important part of the Christian life, and it's been often a very important evangelistic tool. The table where a meal is shared and where conversations are had often becomes a place where people first meet Jesus through the hospitality of his followers. I recently read a testimony by a man named Jonathan Charks, who is a staff writer who covers basketball for the magazine The Ringer. He wrote an article about his testimony called "God Shook My World at an EDM Concert." It was in this month's issue of Christianity Today. But he starts out by saying this: "I never thought I would become a Christian. I wasn't raised in church. I grew up believing science had all the answers, that religion was merely lingering superstition from a more primitive time. Adam and Eve, Noah's Ark, Jonah living in the belly of a whale for 3 days. None of it seemed plausible. Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny weren't real, and Jesus Christ probably wasn't either. I spent my first 25 years living by my own standards. I thought I could do whatever I wanted as long as I wasn't hurting people. I partied, drank, did drugs, and looked for fulfillment in other people. But none of it made me happy, and I wasn't content no matter what I did. My journey to faith began 6 years ago when I had dinner with a coworker and his wife who were evangelical Christians. There was nothing out of the ordinary about them, but the contrast between our lives was jarring. After dinner, I was meeting up with friends to split up some drugs. My coworker and his wife never got drunk. Instead of getting messed up on weekends, they helped people. I went with them to church a few times, but nothing stuck. I could see the appeal of a Christian lifestyle. I just didn't believe any of it. But you notice that he says that his journey to faith started at that meal, where a Christian couple invited him in, and he just saw the difference between their lifestyle and his. That's not the end of the journey, because he goes on to describe how there were a lot of intellectual and worldview beliefs that God began to unravel for him. And then at this EDM concert, Ask Your Kids if you don't know what that is, he actually says in a weird way he experienced the presence of God and he left his old life behind and went to a church. But the first person he called was the old friend that had had him over for dinner. You see, our table might be the closest some people ever come to the Lord's table. Our table can be a place, non-threatening place, that some people might be willing to come and to learn a little bit about who we are and what our faith is. We see this in this dinner with sinners in which Jesus is willing to have dinner with people that other good people would not normally hang out with. Jesus had called Levi in a similar manner that he had called the first four disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John, and Mark intentionally makes a link to those stories. He retells it in a similar way. He's walking by the sea and he says, "Come follow me," and so he comes and follows him. But here you have, for the first time, someone not a fisherman being called. You have someone who is a tax collector, and that's an important part of the story. Now, I know that you don't like paying taxes any more than I do, but it's necessary. And you probably don't get excited about having a tax collector over for dinner. But in the ancient world, it was on a whole nother level. Tax collectors were not just seen as bureaucrats from the government that came looking for their due. They were seen as despicable, corrupt, greedy criminals. And they were looked down on, especially by the Jews and religious people. But it is specifically one of these tax collectors, one of these outcast, despised members of society that Jesus invites not only to follow him, but ultimately become one of the founding members of the church, to become one of the 12 apostles. The first people that Jesus called, James and John and Peter and Andrew, these fishermen, they were good men. You know, if you met them, I guarantee you'd say, "I like Peter and Andrew. Those are good guys." They were common, though, and they were ordinary. Nothing special about them. They weren't highly educated. They weren't powerful or influential, and Jesus called them on purpose to show that he doesn't need worldly power or influence or intelligence or wisdom, that through common people, ordinary people, he can accomplish his very uncommon divine purposes. But with Levi, or Matthew as we'll call him from here on out, Jesus chooses him specifically, as John Calvin says, to be a striking instance of God's grace, so that he might be an example of Christ's undeserved goodness and might show in his person that the calling of all of us depends not on our merits or on our own righteousness, but on his pure kindness. And so in the calling of Matthew, we see something about all of us. We see that we are called to Jesus and that we receive salvation not because of our works or our merits or our righteousness, but because of his kindness. That we all, like Matthew, are undeserving of his salvation and his grace. But God calls Matthew And Matthew leaves behind the tax booth. And you see in this the power of Jesus to call and to change someone's life, no matter the stranglehold on their hearts and minds. Money, wealth, is an extremely powerful idol that can hold on to us. And Jesus said that it is harder for a camel, or easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. That money often keeps us from coming to Christ. But here you see that a man who probably was doing really well and making a good living immediately gets up and leaves that occupation behind to follow Jesus. And then later that day, he makes a feast for Jesus. Luke tells us it was a great feast. And at the feast, we learn who it is that has come to serve us and whom we are called to serve. It says that many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. At dinner back in those days, you had a table that was low to the ground, and there were a lot of nice cushions around it, and you would usually kind of lay on your side. You would recline at the table. And here you have Jesus beautifully and shockingly surrounded by a crowd of tax collectors and sinners that were there with him. And it says, with his disciples, but it says there were many who followed him. Does the many refer to the disciples? No, it refers to the tax collectors and the sinners. There was something about Jesus, holy as he was, righteous as he was, that sinners, sinful people, and tax collectors liked him, and they felt welcome to be around him. They didn't feel a need to stay at arm's length because he was holier than they were, but something about his holiness, in fact, attracted them and drew them to him. And how often our holiness is so different. Our holiness can be a separating factor. It can be an obstacle that makes people feel that they have to stay away, or, God forbid, that they want to stay away. But the holiness and righteousness of Jesus was of the kind that it drew people towards it. People that would normally have been excluded and outcast. But you can see how low tax collectors were thought of in the fact that they are grouped together with sinners. Now, sinners here would be prostitutes, rapists, adulterers, murderers, thieves. And tax collectors, like Matthew, were lumped into that group probably because they had nowhere else to go. They had nobody else that would spend time with them. Tax collecting in the Roman government was farmed out to the local kind of lesser kings. And here Herod Antipas, who's a descendant of Herod the Great, who's in charge of this region, he will sell the rights to collect taxes to someone like Matthew or like Zacchaeus. And here's the way it would work. He would say, you just give me a fixed sum, a flat rate every year. I don't care how you get it. I don't care if you get above that, but I need that amount every year. You get to keep everything else you collect. Now, what do you think that would tend towards? Corruption, extortion, theft, all kinds of things. Because what the goal for the tax collector becomes is, I've got to meet my quota and pay my boss the amount of taxes that he demands. But for me to make a living, if I can, everything I can earn over that is just goes into my wallet. And so they were despised by the Jewish people because they were, one, they were representing an outside, occupying, Gentile, pagan force. And secondly, they were making life hard on their own people. It was as if they were traitors and they were criminals on top of it. But it was this kind of person that Jesus called to himself and then had dinner. We notice here that while the dinner's happening, the Pharisees, the scribes of the Pharisees, show up and they say to his disciples, we don't know why they don't just say it straight to Jesus' face. Maybe they're cowards, or maybe they're hoping to try to turn his disciples against him and say, look, is this the kind of guy you want to follow? I mean, you really want a rabbi? You want a teacher that hangs out with sinners and tax collectors? What kind of guy is this? He's not like the holy men that we know. And it says, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, this very well-known, short, powerful statement, he says to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And here you see why Jesus came, how he came to serve us. You see the heart of his mission. You see that he sees himself as a physician, as a doctor, as a healer. And it says that he came to those who were sick. And he came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners. One of the other gospels adds to that to clarify, he came to call sinners to repentance. But notice that it is a physician that has come to serve us. And he's come because we are sick. And what we are sick with is sin. And that he can heal even the most sinful of us. The critics said, you shouldn't be hanging out with people like this. And Jesus says, I'm a doctor. Where should a doctor be? Jay, tell me, where should a doctor be? The doctor should be where the sick people are. He should be at the hospital, in his office, not with well people. Jesus says, it's very natural and necessary that I should be here with sinners and tax collectors surrounding me because I am a physician and I came to heal. J.C. Ryle said, a teacher and example might be sufficient for an unfallen being like Adam in the Garden of Eden. You know, many people will say that Jesus was primarily a good man, a teacher, and he came to set an example for how we ought to live. Which is fine if we are not fallen, if we are not sick, if we are not in need of healing. But Ryle goes on to say, but fallen sinners like ourselves need healing first before we can value rules. But no sin-sick soul is too far gone for him. It's his glory to heal and restore to life the most desperate cases. For unfailing skill, for unwearied tenderness, for long experience of man's spiritual ailments, the great physician of souls stands alone. There's none like him. Jesus came to serve us as a physician, and he came to serve those who are sick. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Well, who are the righteous and who are the sinners? Jesus is being somewhat ironic. He's not saying that the scribes or the Pharisees or any certain group of people are righteous and don't need his healing. What he's saying is, if you think you don't need my healing, I am of no use to you. You don't seek out a doctor for help when you're well. But when you're sick and you have symptoms and you feel it and you're not getting better, that's when you go to a physician. Because you go to them for healing. In fact, there are none of us who are righteous on our own. But the good news of that is that we have a physician who's come, who desires to heal us, who welcomes even the most sinful of us. And so this passage shows us who Jesus is, but it shows us who we are called to serve, who we are called to go to. And first, what we have to do is to recognize that we are the sin-sick sinner, that we need a physician, and that Jesus is the physician of our souls. And that we realize that our salvation depends upon his healing power and his undeserved grace. That you and I are no better or no different on our own from Zacchaeus or from any of, Matthew or any of the tax collectors or any of the sinners in Jesus' day or our own. It's important that we remember this, that we are called to welcome sinners. It's also important that we remember the dangers of doing that. Alexander McLaren, I love what he said about this. He says, association with or spending time with, being friends with sinful characters is either sin or duty, depending on the purpose of it. To go down in the filth in order to wallow there is vile, but to go down in order to lift others up is Christ's mission and Christ's light. Let me say that again. To go down to where sinners are in order to lift them up is not only Christ's mission, folks, it is Christ-like. We must be a church that is willing to receive the outcast, rejected people, sinful people who are lost, who are dead in their sins. And we must not only be ready to receive them, we need to be willing to go to them. And this story shows us that one of the best ways to do that is over the dinner table. There's a family in our neighborhood that one of their children is friends with one of our children. And they have never been to church except for a funeral, and they've been to several, which is part of their pain. And we invite them, or the daughter, Ellet, we have her over every Monday night for dinner. And we call Mondays now Ellet Mondays. She comes for dinner, and when she's not there, we miss her. She doesn't even know when we pray for the meal whether to close her eyes. And after the first meal, she just sat there with her eyes open. Afterwards, she said, "I don't really know what to do when you do that." That's the kind of people that we need to be having across the table from us. Inviting them close to Jesus, saying that no matter how far away you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how unworthy you feel, you are welcome. Jesus came for that very reason, and to carry on that mission is not only part of Christ's mission, it is very Christ-like. People will often feel so unworthy to come to church. I've probably told you before the story of Joe Rossetti, motorcycle riding, leather wearing guy with a thick Philadelphia accent who came to our church in Virginia Beach. And Haley had little ones nursing back then, and we had a nursing room at the back of the sanctuary with glass where you could listen and see but not have to sit in the sanctuary. And this real rough looking guy would ride his motorcycle to church, and he would come in, he would lean against the wall in the corner of the nursing mother's room, which got kind of awkward when there were ladies in there. And finally, Pastor, I noticed it, and we approached him and asked him, "Why do you do that?" And he said, "Man, I don't deserve to be in there. You guys are all dressed up in your nice clothes with your pretty families and your good jobs, and you don't know the stuff that I've done." But he was seeking the Lord, and he was seeking grace, and he was seeking healing. He knew he needed a physician. And Joe went on to become a believer, and he was eventually discipled and trained until he became a deacon in the church. Very beautiful example of how Christ takes a sinful person who feels so unworthy and draws them in and builds them up. But let me challenge you this week. Let me give you a whole church homework assignment. Why don't you invite one of your neighbors over for dinner purposefully? And don't have some set speech ready where you're going to try to pin them to the wall with a gospel presentation. Just invite them to your table and love them and enjoy them and talk with them and listen to them. And if you have opportunities, that's great. But it could be the start of someone drawing closer to Jesus. But I pray that our church will always be a place where sinful people feel free to come, and that we will be people who know that a physician has come and healed us when we were sick, and that we are willing to pursue sick people. One of the great things about this hurricane, if there is a good thing to be found in it, for those of you who stayed, you'll realize that when the power goes out, everybody comes out of their houses, and neighbors don't have anything else to do, and they have to depend upon each other. And I got to know the unbelieving neighbors in my neighborhood for the first time in a year and a half. I helped to board up the house of a lesbian couple that lives two doors down from us, who we had nothing in common and would have never been able to get to know them. Another family that are not believers that would come down and spend time with us when we were on the porch. Just on and on and on. That's the kind of church that I believe Christ wants to be building here. One where we are pursuing people that are considered possibly by us sinners, or by other people as despicable or outcast or unworthy, but to those very people that we would set our sights on them, not to become like them, but to lead them to Christ so that he can heal them and heal them well. I wanted to close with the statement that John Calvin, and I'm sorry, I have a man crush on John Calvin and his writings. It's not that I feel like I need to quote him, but he just sometimes writes stuff that maybe this will not touch you, and this is just for me, so just indulge me, but this is one of the most powerful things I've read in a long time and summarizes this passage better than I think I can. He says on this passage, though Christ begins with reproof, yet if we desire to make progress in his teaching, we have to learn from this, that he came to quicken the dead, to justify the guilty and condemned, to wash those who were polluted and full of uncleanness, to rescue the lost from hell, to clothe with his glory those who were covered with shame, to renew to a blessed immortality those who were debased by disgusting vices. If we consider that this was his office and the purpose of his coming, if we remember that this was the reason why he took upon him our flesh, why he shed his blood, why he offered the sacrifice of his death, why he descended even to hell, we will never think it strange that we should gather to salvation those who have been the worst of men and who have been covered with the mass of crimes. In other words, if you understand the gospel, if you understand the grace that has been shown to us, it will not be strange or odd or difficult to pursue lost people for Christ's sake. And then he goes on to say, and if you detest someone that's a part of your church and you think they're unworthy of the grace of Christ, why then was Christ himself made a sacrifice and a curse but that he might stretch out his hand to accursed sinners? Now, if we feel disgust at being associated by baptism in the Lord's Supper with sinful men and regard our connection with them as a sort of stain upon us, we ought immediately to descend in ourselves and to search without flattery our own evils. Such an examination will make us willingly allow ourselves to be washed in the same fountain with the most impure people and will hinder us from rejecting the righteousness which he offers indiscriminately to all the godly, ungodly, and the life which he offers to the dead and the salvation which he offers to the lost. Because Christ is the great physician, and because he came to heal sinners who are sick, we ought to be a church that does the same. We are going to be a church of people who are washed sinners, who have been healed, and we are a church that welcomes and even pursues sinful people that need to be healed by Jesus the physician. Maybe you're here today and you feel like you are just unworthy, that you feel your sin, you feel your guilt, you feel that you're far from God and you don't know if he would ever welcome you. Let me offer an invitation to you right now to come to Jesus, because we learn from this passage that he certainly will. In fact, that's exactly why he came. And every single person in this room is on the same footing, on the same ground. We all are sick sinners in need of a physician. And the only reason we are here as believers to worship this morning is because we believe that Jesus is that physician and we have received his healing. I hope you'll receive that same healing that he offers. And then for those of us who know Christ, again, let me encourage you, have somebody over to dinner that you might not normally have to your house and invite them over. Or reach out to somebody at work or at school and ask them if they'd like to go to lunch and see what God might do. Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a good physician who your main purpose for coming into the world was to seek and to save the lost. We are thankful that you came in order to show grace to sinners and not to the righteous. We're thankful for your undeserved kindness, and we pray that you would help us to share that with others and that it would move us with compassion to be concerned for anyone who is outside of Christ and does not know you. Lord, please build a church here that will lead sinners to repentance, and that we would show the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ to all people that we encounter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.